We're talking about authorship of the book of Haggai, okay? I want to go over reasons why it's Haggai and then also a little bit about Haggai, okay? What is reason number one why it's Haggai is because the introduction of the book identify, okay? The introduction often identify who the author and who's the recipients, okay? So in Haggai 1:1, Caleb, would you be able to read Haggai 1:1?
In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying.
Okay. So notice they mention a whole bunch of people, but this is written by who? That the word of God came to the prophet Haggai, okay, or Haggai. I think some of you guys pronounce it Haggai. Who says Haggai? Anyone here pronounce it? Who pronounced it Haggai?
Haggai.
Okay. Did you say Haggai? Because I've heard people say that. Something like that, okay? I just don't know how to pronounce it. You probably wouldn't trust my Hebrew pronunciation.
It's okay? Not Haggai Shimon.
Haggai Shimon. Oh, you know, sometimes I think of, there's been, when I was preparing for this, I actually thought about dim sum, because sometimes I stay up pretty late at night translating, you know, like pretty late, 2 or 3, and then I start thinking it's almost morning, and I want the Haggai, not Haggai, Haggai, right, the shrimp, dumpling thing or the dim sum thing, okay? Yeah, but it has nothing to do with the Chinese word. It just happens to sound the same, okay? Reason number two why it's Haggai is because this is the main prophet in the book, okay? It doesn't appear here, but look in verses 3. Nancy, would you be able to read Haggai verses 3, chapter 1, verse 3?
Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet came.
Okay, so notice Haggai's mentioned. Then chapter 1, verse 12. Phil, would you be able to read chapter 1, verse 12?
From the book or do
you the book, yeah. Chapter 1, verse 12. From the Bible. Haggai chapter 1, verse 12, okay?
Haggai what?
1. Verse 12.
Verse 12. Mm-hmm. Then the rubble, son of
Shealtiel.
Shealtiel and Joshua, the son of
Jehozadak.
Jehozadak,
okay.
With all the remnant of the people obeying the voice of the Lord, their God, and the word of the Haggai, the prophet.
Okay, we'll stop there, right? Notice that you see here, Haggai is mentioned, okay? Then verse 13, you see that again, and then chapter 2, verse 1, on and on he goes. So this is the main prophet, okay? Since he's mentioned so frequently, it makes sense, and he's the one that God has given the message, and this is recording the book, is why I would say this is written by Haggai, okay? Reason number three why it's Haggai is this is a historic view. This is by Haggai, okay? In a Jewish tradition, so you guys ever hear people say, like, the Dan Brown thing, Da Vinci Code, the Bible was arranged, like, in 325 B.C., A.D., much later by the Emperor Constantine? That's kind of not true, because even the Jews, they already had their canon, okay? In one of their books called Baba Bartha, they actually discuss which book should be in the Bible, okay? By the way, it's not just only them, also Josephus, the historian. Although Josephus just says how many books, he doesn't break down fully each one by one, okay? But in so this is their Jewish oral tradition written down. It's what they call the Talmud, okay? Say Talmud. Okay, that's the Jewish oral tradition written down. So it's recording tradition even before the time of Jesus, okay? So it says the Gemara, which is actually the main writing, and then later they have commentary, okay? So the Gemara answers, since this prophecy is written together with those of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, in one of the books of the 12, and Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi were the last prophet of the prophets. He is counted with them, okay? So notice Haggai is mentioned, okay, as one of the prophets written, okay? And that's, I think, the historical data that fits for reviewing the book's description. About Haggai, his name means festive or festival, okay? Festival. I think the name has some significance in God's sovereignty. Why he's named festive or festival, I think, is because his type of his message, which is the message of the book, is about building of the temple, okay? The building of the temple.
Since he was
a prophet after exile. Yeah, he was a prophet after exile, but before we even jump the gun with that, is in order to have some of the Jewish festivals, they need to have what? The temple rebuilt first. Does that make sense? Because some of the festivals tied to religious worship, where you have to give offering of worship to who? To God. So you can't have a festival until you have what? It's kind of like a party. You can't have a party if there's no place for a party, right? You say, hey, there's a party. Where? At my house or where? So the same thing is the temple needs to be built in order, but it's not just a gruesome task. but it's actually to honor and to eventually celebrate with God, okay? Towards God, okay? He was a prophet, just like Josh reading, he was a prophet after the exile period. Okay, that means, if you guys remember the history, the Jewish one date that everyone kind of remember, like their 9/11 of Old Testament history is what? 586. What happened 586? Yeah, the temple got destroyed, okay? Then 70 years later, actually less than 70 years later, what happened? The people were able, got exiled, and what did they do? They were able to come back, okay? So he's post-exilic, okay? And actually, if you look at these last three books, beginning with Haggai, what's the next book afterward? Is Zechariah. Then the last book of the Bible is what? Of the Old Testament, Malachi. These last three, if you guys remember the Old Testament phone number, 5935, and then what happens to the next number? 593. You guys kind of remember we taught that before? So the last three is all exilic, okay? Is the return from the exile, okay? So he's written during that time period. And he began ministry, as it says in verses 1, the second year of Darius, okay? Now, there's actually four Darius in history. Three of Darius in the Bible, okay? This is a Persian Darius, okay? And he was some 18 years after the Jews returned from exile, okay? Now he does ministry, the Babylonian exile with them, okay? So let's go over the purpose of this book, okay? If I could actually have you guys read the purpose of the book, so if you guys could have that. Where do we stop? Jen, would you be able to read the first purpose statement by Richard Mayhew?
According to Richard Mayhew, call to construct the temple.
Okay, thank you so much. And then the second quote, Josh, would you be able to read the second quote?
According to Andrew Hill, the purpose of the book of Haggai is to initiate the reconstruction of the temple of Yahweh in Jerusalem upon the return of the Hebrews from Babylonian captivity.
Okay. Quiet down, okay? So really the book is about the return of them to rebuild the temple, okay? The purpose is to rebuild the temple, okay? So we'll talk about structure. By the way, how many chapters is there in Haggai? How many chapters?
Two.
Two, okay? So tonight's quiz, if you guys want to eat for free in a friendly quiz, we would ask, the first question is, how many chapters is there in Haggai? And everyone would say, how much? Phil, how many chapters?
Two,
okay? Two chapters, okay? Here's a shorter outline and a longer outline, okay? By the way, when we went through this book, we went through this for 5 weeks. We broke it down to five parts, okay? So shorter outline is, there's a rebuke for disobedience in chapter 1 to 11, okay? So these are the five R's, okay? This outline is not original to me. This is from Richard Mayhew, okay? One of my TMS professors. Then there's a rebuilding of the temple, in chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, okay? Then there is, the third part is return of God's glory, in chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, okay? Then there's religious questions. There's a whole bunch of questions like, hey, what is this all about? What about the non-believers, that kind of thing? What about those that resist, you know? So that's in chapter 2, verses 10 to 19. Then there's a reign of God. It looks way in the future, verses 20 to 23, okay? The longer outline, if you guys look, we could divide into four main parts, okay? There's a rebuilding of the temple in verses 1 to 15. Then it's broken down further in the details with the introduction and setting in verses 1. Then there's exhortation to rebuild in verses 2 to 11. Response of God's people in verses 12 to 15. And then in chapter 2, it talks about the glory to come with a reminder of the past in the first three verses, the presence of the Lord. There's an outline for the future. And then the third big section of the book is promise of blessing. This is in chapter 2, verses 10 and 19. This is further broken down about ceremonial defilement and also present judgment and discipline. And then the last part is the Zerubbabel and the chosen ones, okay? Divine destruction in verses 20 to 22, but then there's also divine deliverance, okay? So this is a much more detailed outline, okay? So one day, if you guys ever wanted to teach a Bible study, okay? By the way, I hope these outlines will be useful one day also as well, okay? I know there's some that are single. I try to encourage and try to live it out too, the idea of family devotion, okay? I want to share the Word of God to my daughters every night. My wife or I read to them because we just want, like what Scripture says in Deuteronomy 6, we want to plant the Word of God so that one day they would not walk away from it and they would know Him. But also, even with my own wife, we try to have family devotion too. Just personal, spiritual reading, so we could walk, right? We could walk with the Lord, right, Hannah? Okay? So, in the same way, also as well, you might, sometimes we could be really busy with life. So, microwavable dinner, right? Just some, maybe this outline would be helpful, just a survey also. But also, do your own research and add some more little bit of things, okay? But if you, the more you know the outline of the structure of the book, the more helpful it is for you guys to use the Bible, okay? For even for applications and that kind of thing, okay? So let's look, Hannah, quiet down, we're doing Bible study, okay? So let's have a closer look at the book of Haggai, okay? If you guys are in the next section we're looking at, okay? So what is the main purpose of the book? Tonight when I quiz you guys will say what is the purpose of Haggai is what? Rebuilding the temple. Okay. Which will be the second temple, okay? By the way, in the temple itself, there will be more than one in history, okay? There's more than one. Is there going to be future temple of God still in the future end times? Yes. The Jews will rebuild one in the end times, okay, before Christ comes back, okay? But let's go back on. So let's take a closer look. We'll go section by section. There's a brief summary of the rebuilding of the temple. Hannah, quiet down, okay? So when was the message? If you look in verses 1, according to chapter 1, verses 1, when was this first message?
520 BC.
Yeah, 520 BC. Whoa, how did you know? That's pretty good.
It's an hour.
Oh, okay, isn't that? Oh, okay, okay. I thought you looked at that and it was like, whoa. Okay, you're paying attention to Alan. That's good, okay. I thought you looked at it and it was like, wow, you were able to figure out the dating of the...
Why wouldn't I know?
Yeah. I was like, wow, that's pretty good. Like, you know Persian calendar here, okay?
So the second year of Darius, Darius is 520
BC. Yeah, our timeline is 520, okay? 6 months, which, according to Jewish calendar, is the month of Elul, which is in August or September, okay? And there's a problem. What's the problem that God's prophet Haggai is addressing? Is in verses 2. Where did we stop at? Mr. Byrne, would you be able to read Haggai 1, verse 2? Oh, you already read the, you did, the Andrew Hill quote from the book.
The Andrew Hill quote.
Yeah. Okay, Mr. Byrne?
Thus says the Lord of hosts, the people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt.
Okay. Yeah, okay. So here we see, here that's the problem is they did not build the, what, temple, okay? Now remember the timeline here is, if it's 520, the Jews have been back for 18 years from exile. They laid a foundation, but then after they laid a foundation, they're all happy, excited. Have you guys ever seen sometimes, like, when they build a big project, right, there's, when the foundation's done, you know, like, the important government officials, like, get the little shovel, and they take pictures. Like, they're so happy celebrating, which is the occasion to celebrate. But then afterward, they just stop building, okay? They just totally stop building it, okay? It's been 18 years. And then now God's prophet comes and says, hey, the time is... And they're saying, hey, you people are just saying, hey, the time's not yet. The time is not yet, okay? But God's response is to look and ask the people about them in verses 4 about their fancy house, okay? Caleb, would you be able to read verse 4? Chapter 1, verse 4.
Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate?
Okay, yeah. So then they're saying, oh, now's not the time. Now's the time. All right. It's been going on for 18 years. Now, sometimes it's true. There might not be a right time for something. But at the same time, could we sometimes use that excuse of not obeying God by saying now is not the time? Have anyone done that before? Well, I know I have, right? Do we know people that have done that? Yeah, we do, okay? But look, then he goes, I love how God's prophet then makes it personal and say, hey, look at your house. What kind of house is it described? Paneled, okay? Do you guys think this is a nice house being described? Or, yeah, nice house, okay? Paneled house, okay? What is, so just so to have some context, the word panel, in Hebrew word, appears in another place also as well. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 9. And then Nancy, would you be able to turn to 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 9? 1 Kings? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Chapter 6, verse 9. Which is right then. I'm going to be able to see. Abigail?
So he built the temple and finished it, and he paneled the temple with beams and boards of cedar.
Okay. So, in the word there for cover, that's NKJV, right? It's literally panel. The same Hebrew word here. And it's out of what kind of wood? Cedar, okay? Which would have been from Lebanon, okay? Have you guys ever seen the map of Lebanon? You guys ever seen it? in the middle is what? It's a tree, cedar tree. Okay. With that, okay? So here we see, did they build a fancy house? By the way, the word cedar is here in the context is talking about Solomon's house, which is his palace, okay? But yet it's also used to describe the temple also is built, is paneled also as well. So what Haggai is trying to do is I think he's playing on the term, saying, hey, do you have fancy houses made out of these nice wood that's also used to build a temple, okay? And of course the answer is yes, they did have nice houses, okay? But then it's saying like, okay, if you're able to do all this after 18 years, what about also the temple, okay? So, and then you go on in Haggai chapter 1, verses 7 to 11. God asks them about their financial, material, and difficulties, okay? So, are they pretty affluent in some sense? Yes, because they could afford really nice houses. But then does that mean that everything is going well in terms of financial prosperity? No, okay? By the way, could this also be like living in L.A.? People could have nice houses, but then people could also sometimes have a tough situation, cost of living is high, or perhaps unwise thing, and they also could be what? In debt, or also be not as rich as they might seem at first, okay? So that's the situation in verses 7, because he asked them, consider your ways, right? He asked them and saying, hey, what's going on? But look at verses 11. Verses 11. Phil, would you be able to read Haggai chapter 1, verse 11?
Chapter 1, verse 11. I call for drought. Mm-hmm. On the land, on the mountain, on the grain, mm-hmm. and on the new wine, and on the oil, on what the ground produced on a man.
Okay.
On the cattle and on all the labor of your hand.
Okay. And remember, this is an agricultural society, okay? And God called a drought. Notice God is the cause of the drought, okay? Mm-hmm. And in an agricultural society, when there's a drought, what would happen to the plants?
Die.
And there would be very, very likely a fear of a famine. No food, okay? So, and by the way, when was this taking place again? What month?
520 BC,
okay?
6 months.
The 6 months, which would have corresponded with our time in the fall, in August, okay? September. When do people usually bring in agricultural fruits? When did they start harvesting? That time. And God was saying, hey, you could even see yourself. The harvest isn't coming in, okay? So here the timing, I think, is interesting to note, okay? And Haggai, yet, he's saying, hey, God is the one behind why you guys are not prosperous, okay? Why is God not blessing you with all of that, okay? Now, we don't want to be formulaic and say, okay, just because you serve God, therefore God will bless you, okay? Just because you give 10%, it doesn't mean, therefore, God's going to give you 10% increase in your salary, okay? But at the same time, there's a general rule also as well, God could bless you in other ways too, okay? We don't want to be formulaic, but also as well, sometimes also God also could discipline. Right. So that's a conclusion drawn. Now, do the people responded and favorably? By the way, let me ask you guys this question. Most of the time, of God's prophets that we've seen throughout all our survey, has there been many times where people did not respond by repenting when a God's messenger came? There's many, right? Think of some example, some prophets, some of the books we read that people did not repent when God said to the prophet to repent. What are some examples?
David.
Okay. Not really. David, when he was confronted, he often would repent. Okay. Any other? But good try. Okay. Anyone else? Any prophets that came and yet the people didn't repent?
What about that?
Jeremiah, good, right? The weeping prophet. Mm. People opposed him, right? Everything he says, they do the very opposite, right?
Right.
They do the very opposite, which is kind of like, oh man, that's kind of sad. What? You can see?
Nebuchadnezzar, or the king who was throwing his party, and then there's...
Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar, right?
Writing on the wall.
Who was the prophet that ministered to Nebuchadnezzar?
I forget.
Daniel, right? Remember? Telling him about the statue and say, hey, you're under God. And then, by the way, did he still have a lot of pride? Yeah, built his idol, still doubted himself, and then God made him even what? Eat the fields like a cow also as well, right? For a period of how long? 7 years. Do you guys remember that? Okay. So all these prophets, a lot of times they did not repent, okay? But now you see in Haggai, you see the people did repent in verses 12 to 15. In fact, the people had overwhelming obedience. Remember what Caleb read earlier in verses 2? God's people the prophet asked, hey, you guys keep saying, now is not the time, now is the time. And yet harvest season was going on during the time, right? People could easily say, oh, now is not the time for me to go and work on the temple, okay? Because what? This is the time is not yet because people could easily say, oh, you know, I'm busy with harvest. Does that make sense? People could easily say, I'm busy with harvest, okay? But yet we see, let me try to connect with, okay? But yet they build a temple right away, okay? They didn't delay, okay? They build a temple right away with that, okay? That's in verses 12 to 15, okay? This response was overwhelming because if you look at verses 15, what time? When did they start being obedient to God? Where do we stop at? Caleb, right? Verses 15. Just looking at verses 15, just tell me when did they decide to obey God, starting to build the temple?
24th day of the 6th month
of King Darius. Okay, thank you so much. Okay, so in other words, in our timeline, this would have been on September 21st, 520. Okay, on our timeline, this is actually exactly 23 days after the first prophet's message in Haggai 1:1. So how long did they take to respond? Pretty much right away. When you think about it, they're in a busy season of agricultural time. Now, some might say, oh, well, they didn't have much fruit. Remember, there's a famine. Yes, but still, in the sense, they're getting ready. And by the way, if they're starting to build already 23 days later, that means beforehand they needed to start doing what? Prepare the logistics, right? Bring all the materials, making the business contract with Lebanon, which is actually the Phoenician people, in Tyre and stuff like, to be able to contract it out and figure all that out, to bring the labor, to bring the people working in the fields, contracting, doing all that work, okay, in order so that it would take this place. So in other words, the people, did they obey right away? Yeah. In less than 3 weeks, the people responded pretty dramatically. And they were starting to build the temple, right? And by the way, in other words, and this is during a busy time period, and yet they did this because why? They're obedient. In other words, Haggai, God bless Haggai for success, okay? But I also think this is interesting because in that time period, Haggai would have been viewed favorably. People would have probably spoken about Haggai very favorably, okay? If people did a poll of popularity, Jeremiah was not a very popular prophet, yes? True or not? True. He was hated. Eventually, he was killed. But Haggai, he would have been very popular. But are these both servants of God? Mm-hmm. Were they both faithful? Yes. And by the way, isn't it interesting? Most people, if you go to most people today in the church and you say, Jeremiah, who's Jeremiah? Would most people know Jeremiah? Mm. Yeah. But less people know about who?
Haggai,
okay? And yet, in Haggai's day, he would have been more popular, more well-known, which I also think there's a lesson for us also as well, okay? Our goal in life is not to have a national platform, okay? It's not to say, okay, let's have our church be world-famous, okay? If it is, praise the Lord, okay? But the goal is to be what? F-word.
Faithful.
Like good F-word. Faithful, okay? Just to be faithful, okay? Haggai was faithful. And by the way, he was so successful in his day. And yet nobody knows him today. Most people, very few. In fact, Haggai, if you look it up on BibleGateway.com, it is is among the list of 10 least read book in people looking for in BibleGateway.com. Okay, people Google it, right, looking for Bible verses. And yet Haggai would have been the least popular book read. Okay, and our church this year, our goal is what on Sunday is we want to go through the least popular books in the Bible. Okay. And I think we've covered 6 of the least popular books in our Bible since I started pastoring at TCAC, okay? My goal is eventually to hit them all, okay? So after Ruth is actually very popular. We're doing Ruth right now. I want to go over just because it speaks to day-to-day life, right? Just the average Joe, family problems, all that kind of thing, or lack of family problem. And then eventually afterward, I want to go to 2 John and the other books, okay, the small books. The least popular book, because I feel the least popular books in my life, I feel the more I look at it in depth, that wow, there's so much gold.
Yes.
Some of the most enjoyable time I went through the Word of God is those small books that are not popular. Okay, so let's go on. So afterward, you see in chapter 2, verse 1 and 9, you see the glory to come, and we're gonna just brief summary of that. Okay, notice in chapter 2, verses 1, the timing. Rebecca, would you be able to read chapter 2, verse 1?
In the 7th month of the 20th
first day of the month, the prophet, the word of the Lord came to Haggai about him, the prophet saying.
Okay, good. Okay, Hannah, be nice, okay? Because she's reading the word of God, okay? So Haggai chapter 2, verses 1. Huh? We will eventually, in a few months, you'll be able to read some more, okay? That day is coming soon, okay? So, so notice here, this is what? The same year, and this is 26 days after the construction, okay? Remember, the first message, 23 days later, they started building. Now, 26 days after they're rebuilding, now the prophet came again with another message. Why would the prophet speak again? It's because now there's another problem that arises. Look with me in Haggai chapter 2, verse 3, okay? Haggai chapter 2, verses 3. Phil, would you be able to read Haggai chapter 2, verse 3? Yes. Chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 2, verses 3. Phil, I think it might be a good idea. Maybe sometime I'll get you a clipboard or something. Just paper, like when you hear it, to write it down first, and then you know, as a reference. Okay. Haggai 2,
3.
Mm-hmm.
3, right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Who left among who saw this temple in its form glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to light nothing in comparison?
Okay, thank you. Okay. So now the question is raised, like, hey, some of the people is asking, hey, did anyone of you guys still alive saw the temple before? And when you go to the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, we discover that there are some people that were there that were really old now, but have seen the temple before. They're the really old generation. Now they've seen the temple rebuilt. And you know what's going on? They're saying, hey, when you look at it, was it glory? Is it glorious? Or is it less glorious, the second temple? Less, okay? Which, by the way, back then, there literally was a glory of God in the first temple. It was glowing, and, you know, there's a lot of things with it, okay? The Shekinah glory left, if you guys remember in the book of Ezekiel, okay? So they look at it. And by the way, the people have been discouraged. Yeah, at first moment they're, oh, now's not the time, we need to make sure everything's security, is everything's stable, which there is a place for that. But sometimes you can use that as an excuse and not be obedient to God. But now the second discouragement, could you imagine the young people building, and then the older people say, oh man, this is now what it's like. Now this could be discouraging. This could be sometimes discouraging because sometimes being a millennial, right, people could say, hey, back in my day, right, oh, that kind of thing, right? But that's true of every generation, okay? I remember a long time ago, a Bible study, we used, you know, I think our church has always been blessed with a lot of special needs. Back then, we actually had someone from PCC that came over. She was a special needs girl, and her dad, one time, was attending the Bible study. And I don't know what happened, the topic was, he kept talking about war. I don't know why he wanted to talk about war. And I was interested, oh, okay, are you a veteran? He says, no, I'm not. I also said, oh, what war are you talking about when you're alive? Because I couldn't tell the guy then. And he says, what do you think? The only war that America's ever had in a long time. I said, what is that? World War II. Every other war is not a war. I was like, wow. Like, did you go to war? I said, no. And I was like, I realized, wow, that's sometimes people could be that way, right? My generation is bad or whatever else. Okay? But in light of this, God sends a prophet because sometimes people could be like that, right? By the way, I could feel like that sometimes when I talked to Anthony about the Marines, right? Back in our days, we, you know, we had e-tool shovels for our toothpick, that kind of thing, right? We could be like that. But also the danger of it is also here, verses 3. God's prophet is now speaking, discouraged. He'd be like, oh, I'm trying, but yet this is not going to be what it looks like, okay? So here, their word of encouragement is how they're going to be encouraged to do what is right, why they need to be courageous even when there's opposition. Verses 4 to 5 shows God's presence, okay? By the way, can I say this? Sometimes in life, we will go, let's say this together. We will suffer. Okay? Your longest days and your worst day of life is still ahead of you. Okay? You guys realize that, right? There's no promise of how we would, you know, I don't know what I'll be like. I don't know what my day would be like. Let's just say we get old. What if I'm in a place and there's nobody else anymore?
Yeah.
In a care facility? Or, you know, there's no future, you know, but that's the reality, right? So in light of this, I think when we suffer, we need to realize, we in the end, sometimes we don't know why, but we must seek God's presence, okay? Verse 4 to 5. God's presence is a way to encourage them, say, don't be discouraged. Second thing to encourage them is God's sovereignty. You see this in verses 6 to 8, right? The God who shakes the world, He's the one going to be going before you. And He's present, as we saw in verse 4 to 5. And yet there's also God's future victory in verses 7 to 9. God's future victory, okay? Can I say this? You know, like, I know Caleb talked about getting upset, and at first I was like, oh, well, you know, Caleb, you're upset. Then I realized, hey, this week I've been pretty upset, too, of hearing the news of persecution in certain countries. I prayed in peccatory psalms, and it's just saying, like, man, whoever stopped these people and hurt these Christians and stopped these orphanage things, man, that is wickedness, right? And I just can't imagine people getting arrested. I just, like, part of me feels like, man, this is so bad. And, man, I can't imagine going to, it's just, like, Lord God, bring that, okay? And for me, I feel like sometimes one of the things, I think the blessing of reading history is, you always see this in history. The people in the beginning winning a war get so confident. But that does not mean you win. Okay, I'm just reading right now, even the British fighting in the fighting against these cultic group called the Taiping in Chinese history. In the beginning, they were very victorious, but then in the beginning, they start not winning. It's easy to strike, but then they start realizing they can't win because why? They have very few soldiers. It's easy to strike and scare the enemy, but then it's hard to hold ground with very few soldiers. Then the enemies now come with full force, and then they have to withdraw, okay? I bring this to say, this is always the truth in history, right? You guys remember ISIS a few years ago? Remember everyone, they were all very, what? Confident. Remember how all this area? But then they start killing everybody, right? They start killing Assyrians, they start killing what do you call this, Shiites, they start killing Turks, they start killing everybody. They went after everyone, and eventually everyone, what? Turned against them, right? United States don't work with Iranians, but then if it gets to the point that even Iranians and Americans are on the same side, and Assad and everyone else and the Russians are fighting you, that's a pretty bad sign, right? For ISIS. And you guess eventually what happened? They finally lost, okay? I bring this to say, it's the same thing. The enemies of God could feel so victorious, but in verses 7 and 9, God's future victory is assured. So we are on the right side of history if you follow God, okay? Let that encourage you. Yet God is not only about the future or external worship, as you see in verses 10 and 19, okay? He also wants us to have a heart of worship, okay? So now, with all this, let's talk about the place of this book in the canon, okay? I think when we talk about the place of the book, we're saying, how does this book relate and tie to the theme of history? By the way, the whole Old Testament, what is it all about eventually? J-word.
Jesus,
okay? Do you think this small book also points us towards Jesus? Now, it seems at first it doesn't because it's all about temple. But if you look in chapter 2, verse 23, where did we stop reading it? Jen, would you read chapter 2, verse 23?
223?
Mm-hmm. 223, yes. That's our favorite number. Right?
On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, to serve the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts.
Okay. Let me say this real quick. When I was preparing to preach this for church, I just thought, oh, just one verse, the end here must be less. I was so shocked at this. And this part, one of the problems of reading electronically, like with Kindles, you don't know how many pages you have left. And you think, oh, okay, I could take my time. And then I was like, whoa, okay, I'm going to stay up really late tonight because there's a lot more things, okay? There's been a lot of ink spilled for chapter 2, verse 23. By the way, tonight's quiz, I'm going to ask one of the questions is, where's the messianic prophecy in this book? And you guys will say Haggai chapter 2, verse 23. Okay? I think Jin will easily remember because that was his marine unit that went to Iraq. Or his unit, or, you know, and later our together when I was joining him with him much later. Okay? 223. Okay? Say 2 or 23?
223.
Okay? It's a messianic prophecy. Okay?
Messianic prophecy.
Okay? And if you read this and you say, I don't see a Messiah, that's because this is why we need to know the previous books in the Bible that's written first in history, okay? Okay, so Haggai chapter 2, verse 23 shows in this passage here, Zerubbabel will be chosen. And by the way, there's a piling of a lot of verbs, which makes it very dramatic. Notice the verb that says, I will take you. I think because the Hebrew is saying in the future tense. Now, Zerubbabel at this time was actually a governor. He was a Persian governor. He was Jewish, but they made him a Persian governor overseeing this area of Judah. Okay. Now, it says, I will take you. But you might say, well, didn't God already chose him to be governor? But there's a verse, it's future still, okay? And it goes on and says, I'll make you like a what? Caleb, it'll make you like a signet ring, okay? You guys know what a signet ring is? Any of you guys seen history movies where, like, a king would have a ring and they'll stamp things on? What is that? Why is that important? It's a signature. Okay? It's a way to say this is official. Okay? It's a way of saying this is official. Okay? In my reading of Chinese history, you know, it's usually made out of, what do you call that metal? Or jade. Okay? Jade. Lower officials, they won't make it out of jade. It's usually out of wood. So even right away, when they say that, so that way, you can see right away who's important. Okay? Who's important, okay? In Chinese history, with the last, if you guys remember, the last emperor, he was a kid, okay? So usually younger kids, when they're kings, they're kind of immature or young. Who would usually control them? Are other people that was assigned, okay? And one of it is there was, the second last emperor was also the same thing, really young, and it was the mother that controlled very powerfully, okay? And hers was made out of jade. With it, and they only gave two to the mother and someone else, okay? So because they gave it to her, suddenly she went from a concubine to being a very powerful what? Queen, okay? In fact, she was so powerful, when she was going to die, she actually had one of her servants poison the king first. Kill that king. Kill her own son. Now that we know from forensic evidence, killed her own son. And then, I mean, she was an evil lady, okay? But anyways, bring that up to say, the signet ring is important, okay? Signet ring. But now it says, I will make you like a signet ring. And rings are usually tied, signet rings are tied with king. At this point in Israel history, there have been no more king in Judah's history. No more king. Now it's saying, hey, you know what? You, God has chosen, and there will be a king from you. You know what? This point, you might miss the significance of this, how much God's grace, if you do not know your Old Testament history. Turn with me real quick to the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 22, okay? Or, yeah. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 24. Josh, would you be able to read that? Jeremiah 22, verse
24. As I live, declares the Lord, even though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, yet I would pull you up.
Yeah. In the context here, this is the last king of Judah before they were finally fully exiled, like everybody in the temple's destruction. And God is actually saying, you know what? I've rejected you as king. And the way he says that is to say, hey, you're like a ring. And I'm going to take you out of my ring and what? Basically, throw the ring away. Okay? This is in the context of what is going on here with this passage. Okay? And yet, now God shows favor. Though he has taken the ring away, put it off, what does he do? Now in Haggai, he says, I will put it back on. And I will pick a king. And that king will come from whose lineage? What's his name? David? Okay. And David had many kids too, but now it's Zerubbabel, right? Yes, see that? So when you guys turn with me now to Matthew chapter 1, so two books over, or three books over, so if you're in Haggai, you go all the way to Matthew chapter 1. Do you guys remember the genealogy of Jesus? David had many kids among his grandkids, great-grandkids. But which one of them would the Messiah come from? Would be the restored king. Would be Jesus. How do we know it's Jesus? Look at his genealogy. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. Mr. Byrne, would you be able to read verses 12 to 13?
After the deportation to Babylon,
that Jeconiah was born in Shealtiel, and Shealtiel Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel was born of Abiud, and of Abiud, Eliakim, Eliakim, Azor. Keep on going, that's first.
Oh, no, we can stop, yeah, we can stop there, okay? Notice the name Zerubbabel, right?
Yeah.
After Shealtiel is Zerubbabel. Yeah. So that's how we know Jesus is the Messiah, the King. Because this is a prophecy in the book of Haggai. Now, is Haggai important for the Bible?
Yes.
For even knowing the one more puzzle clue with this, okay? I think the Bible is like that, okay? It's like a bunch of puzzle pieces you put together,
right,
and you see that, okay? A long time ago, I had a puzzle that my mom got for my daughters. And one side was actually, it was a two-sided puzzle, okay? One side had a map of the United States. Which is kind of, could be kind of abstract because, like, you look at it, like, how do you know the shape if they're little kids? But the other one was a picture of presidents. So we were having a hard time putting it together, and I finally told my daughters, you know what? Let's flip over to the other side. Because why? Faces and numbers is easier, what, to put together. Can I say this? To help us understand the Bible, sometimes it can be kind of hard. Oh, there's all these facts, location, geography, everything else. But the way, I think the best way to look at it is turn it around and say, I want to look for Jesus Christ. To see the red line through the scripture, the red line of the blood of Christ, and the theme of the Messiah that holds it all together in the unity and the plurality of all of this is to see the diversity and unity is the picture. Yes, there's many things going on, but eventually it's all anticipation and building up the road towards Jesus Christ, right? It's almost like you can't appreciate Endgame until you watch what? Avengers Endgame. Before you watch Avengers Endgame, what do you have to watch first?
The beginning game,
okay. Right? For Jin's bachelor party, we watched, what was that?
Infinity War.
And I was watching, and I was confused. Because in the middle, it's like, he's holding Thor. Like, big guy, who is that guy? Thanos? Or is he a bad guy? But that's why you need this. This is why you need the Old Testament, for you to understand the New Testament. Now, like I said, we're almost going to be done with this book. But remember, this is building up to say that when we get to Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus, we say, wow, we've been expecting you, King Jesus, from the lineage of the Messiah from Zerubbabel. Okay?